Luke is perhaps the best writer in all the Bible. Certainly the best writer in the New Testament. The better you know the ins and outs of the way he tells the story, the better you realize how masterful he was. Jerusalem was right at the very center of Israel's hope. They believed that there was coming a day when God would come back to Jerusalem as the Messiah and reign over a new earth. In fact, Jesus, the disciples, and all the Jews shared a relatively common story. They believed that God, Yahweh, had created the entire earth. They believed that it had been given to Adam as a steward to enjoy and to delight and to take care of that earth. That Adam had messed up royally when he had rebelled against God. They believed that God had then chosen Abraham and the people that would come from Abraham to be a solution to the mess that had been unleashed by Adam's sin. A rabbinic saying said, that has God saying in the first chapters of Genesis, I will give Adam the creation to care for, and if he messes up, I will then choose Abraham to solve and sort out that mess. And so Israel was to sort out the mess. They were to be, as they lived under the Torah, a light to the nations. But according to the story that they all shared, Israel had failed miserably and was now living in judgment because they had lived in the same darkness as those to whom they were to be a light. And as they lived in exile, along came the prophets, and the prophets had a message for them. That message that God had not given up on restoring his creation, that in fact he was going to do it. He, even though Israel had messed up, he was going to return and he was going to do the work that he had promised. That is, he was going to restore the kingdom over his kingdom and his rule over the entire earth. In the prophetic message, Jerusalem stood in the center. Jerusalem was going to be raised above all the mountains on the earth. And if you've been to Jerusalem, I haven't, but I've been told, it's just a little tiny bit of a hill. But it was going to be a mountain, as it were, religiously speaking, raised to whom all the nations would stream. The word would go forth, the Messiah would reign in a throne from Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was right at the very center of Israel's hope. And they believed that Jews would be gathered, the Gentiles would be added, and the kingdom would come fully over the whole earth, and the center of it all was Jerusalem. Luke picks up on this. And Luke wants to transform the thinking of those whom he's now writing to. Because you see, Jesus, the disciples, and the Jews all shared that story. But they also had some major differences. Maybe we can see a little bit of how Luke saw these major differences by looking at in chapter 22 and to see how the disciples understood what was going to take place. Jesus had been saying as they traveled from chapter 9 to 19 to Jerusalem, we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to Jerusalem. And they knew that meant the kingdom was coming when they arrived there. And so now they've just about arrived. And he said, the things now must be fulfilled. What is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. All that the prophets have wrote are now reaching its climactic fulfillment. And so, just like they think, just like they understand the story, they say, this is verse 38 of chapter 22, see, Lord, here are two swords. We're ready to go and fight with you. We're ready to go and take over the kingdom of Israel. We're ready to go into Jerusalem and take over that throne, to drive the Romans out, to use violence and coercion. We're ready, because after all, this is what the prophets have predicted. We are ready for the kingdom to come. And then, when they're in Gethsemane, they think now the fulfillment, they've reached that point at which the kingdom is about to come. And when the Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, verse 49, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" We're ready. We're ready to fight with you, for you. You're the Messiah. Your rule over the whole earth is coming. We're ready. And one of them, Peter, we know from another gospel, takes a sword and strikes the servant, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answers, "No more of this," touches the man's ear, heals him. And then the disciples don't know what to do. They defect. They disown Jesus. They're thrown into a tailspin. Their whole story has been so thoroughly messed up, they don't know what in the world to think. That's how they understood the coming to Jerusalem. Jesus understood it in this way in chapter 18. He says in verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." But because the disciples had this different story, we're told in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. It made no sense to have a crucified Messiah. That was an oxymoron. It made no sense for a man, one man, to rise from the dead in the middle of history. That made no sense. And so they did not know what he was talking about. And so when we get to chapter 22, they're still ready with their swords. And when Jesus doesn't act like they're expecting and the kingdom doesn't come like they're expecting, they defect. Peter disowns Jesus, and we hear very little about them until now in chapter 24. And we hear about these two, Cleopas and one other. We don't know who it is. The three suggestions that are usually given by scholars is Cleopas' wife, Cleopas' son, or Peter. Now, there's various reasons for each of those, but it doesn't matter. Cleopas, one of those disciples who's just heard that the tomb is empty and said, "These women are crazy. I don't know what they're talking about." Those two are now walking to Emmaus. Do you get the irony Luke wants you to get here? He has just spent 10 chapters on a long journey to Jerusalem. That's where all these events have taken place, are to take place. And now these two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. You've got to understand the importance of geography to Luke to see what's going on here. They have given up. They are leaving Jerusalem. They are on their way, and they are out of here. And they're talking about these events. And Jesus comes up, and they don't recognize who he is because their minds are blind to what's going on. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And they're downcast. And he says, "Don't you know? Everybody in Jerusalem knows what's going on. Where have you been, man?" And he says, well, tell me. Tell me what's going on. He says, "Well, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, we were sure he was the prophet that was going to fulfill the prophecies that would and bring in the kingdom of God. We were sure he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. We were positive about that. But then he went and got himself crucified, like all those other false messiahs. And we don't know what to think about this." And furthermore, what even is more disturbing is we're now here about this empty tomb, probably more trouble. And he says, "We're getting out of here." And then Jesus quietly says, "How foolish you are. How obtuse you are. And slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer first and then enter his glory?" And then he begins a time, if I could be one place in the biblical story, this is where I would be. If I could be one time, if you could say in all the biblical story and you'd like to be one place, where would you like to be? It'd be right here. I would have been liking to walking along behind because I would have liked to hear him tell the story. And he begins to unfold that biblical story. As he begins with the Moses and he goes through the prophets, both books, and he begins to explain all that the scriptures are saying. As he tells that story, he puts his death and his resurrection smack dab at the very center of the story. And then they reach the end of their journey. There's a little bit of suspense. It seems like these guys are still blind, or these two are still blind. And as they reach the end of the journey, Jesus acts as if he's going to go on. You think, oh no, they're not going to hear. They're not going to understand. But they invite him in, and they come in, and Jesus comes in. And he sits at the table. And he takes bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And we are told that then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, why at this point? Well, there's lots of interesting discussion about that. Why at this point and not earlier in the narrative? Well, it seems that Jesus has done this many times with them. Many, many times he's sat and had eaten a meal with them. He's broken bread. He's blessed it. He's passed it out to them. And he's been using meals all the way through Luke to show that the kingdom of God has come. And he's invited these people into his fellowship, and all who ate with him could enjoy that life of the kingdom. And now, just a few days before, he had now invited them to enjoy the Passover feast, had done the same thing, and now said, "This kingdom is coming in my death." And it seems now with this meal, these kingdom banquets, and especially the banquet that now points to Christ's death, all of a sudden, the scales drop from their eyes. All of a sudden, they realize that they have been living in the wrong story, that they have totally misunderstood what the kingdom is about, how it's coming, and now, all of a sudden, they see. It's much more than simply realizing Jesus is alive. Because they say their eyes were open, they recognized him much more than he was alive and knew who he was, but now they see the pieces are falling into place, and they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And then note the geography. They got up, now that they understood, and returned at once to Jerusalem. They go right back to that center that the prophets had promised. And there they found the 11, and they say, "It's true, Jesus is risen." But they said, "Yeah, we know. He's already risen to Simon, and we've heard about this." And then they begin to open up what happened on the way. They begin to tell the story that Jesus did. And they say, "No, this is when we began to understand who Jesus was." This is a powerful story. And it was a story that was directed to the church after the resurrection. And it had a lot to teach that church that was reading it after the resurrection, and a lot for us to hear in this story. And let me suggest four things as we close. First, these two people, and now the disciples, understood the new story they were to live their lives by. They now understood the story in which they were called to live. And that story found its key in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he is going to say in verse 45 later, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This was now the new the story they were called to live in, not the story of coercion and violence and ushering in the kingdom that way, but a story in which the God's rule over the entire creation was brought in by two events, the death of Christ and his resurrection. The death which meant an end to the old, all those things that Janet prayed against when she talked about people who were sick, the disasters we were hearing about, all those things that we hear about, all that that governs the old, Jesus conquers that in his death. And when he rises from the dead, he inaugurates the age to come. And that becomes the whole center of the story. And that now is the story they're called to live by and called to live into. If though that red death and that resurrection took place, and if it's given the meaning that Luke is given and Jesus is given, then it calls all believers, not just these two, not just the 11, but all, to find that the key to their lives. Second, Jesus here restores fellowship. These disciples had defected. These disciples had disowned him. And now he is restoring fellowship. He had had beautiful fellowship before them, that kingdom fellowship at the meals. That had been broken, and now he is restoring fellowship. And the message that Luke is giving is that all now can enjoy fellowship with this risen Lord. Not just these disciples, but all who believe their testimony can now enjoy that fellowship. And many writers believe, and I think it's probably correct, that Luke is very clearly saying to these this church that is after the resurrection, it's going to be primarily through the proclamation of the gospel and through the Lord's Supper that the Lord himself is known to his people. That it's going to be as the Word of God is opened up with its center in the cross and the resurrection, and as they break bread together and enjoy wine, that the Lord is known by his people. But in any case, the bigger thing is sure, and that is that now a fellowship is restored between the Christ and his people. Thirdly, the significance, I think, of Jesus breaking bread is that now he gives to them the life of the kingdom. Now he gives to them the life of the kingdom. That new, he has inaugurated the new world, and now as they are in fellowship with him, they can enjoy this new life of the creation, this new life of the resurrection. And so the gathering, they have been gathered in, and they are now to start to gather others in. And now we too, as we're gathered into this community, begin to enjoy the life of the resurrection of Christ as we have fellowship with him. And the fourth thing that we cannot miss is that all throughout the Gospel of Luke, as he gathers his disciples together in a meal, he's constantly explaining to them his mission and inviting them into that mission. And we see that as we continue on through Luke 24, that he says, here is why I'm giving you the new life of the kingdom, the new life of the resurrection, why in fellowship with me you can enjoy this new life. It's so that you can be witnesses, so that you can be witnesses, so that your life can point to these events as the central events in all of world history, the events by which God has accomplished his victory over all the evil of the world. And as you stand in the midst and live in the midst of history with that new resurrection life, you will be my witnesses. Those are that's the message, I think, from this text, and there's a lot more to today. But these disciples get up. They return quickly to Jerusalem. They speak to the disciples, but the story continues. And it's a story, sadly, we're going to have to cut off at this point. It's a story where Jesus appears to the disciples, A story where Jesus then commissions them to be witnesses. A story where then Jesus ascends and takes his place at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all creation. And then a story where he begins then in the second volume, the book of Acts, where the movement now is away from Jerusalem. All of this takes place in Jerusalem. Everything takes place there. The death, the resurrection, the ascension, the commissioning, the outpouring of the Spirit. And now indeed, Jerusalem has become the center of the earth, as the prophets have said. But now, that kingdom is to go to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 1:8, we hear that it's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I looked on my globe this morning. I got my globe down off my bookshelf, and I looked, and you know what? Burnaby is the ends of the earth. It is. If you stay in the northern hemisphere and Jerusalem, and you go through, you'll come almost directly out of Vancouver and Burnaby. The Gospels reach the ends of the earth, and you are there. The Gospels reach the ends of the earth. And it's no longer Jerusalem that stands at the center of the biblical story. It's the resurrected Christ. It's the resurrected Christ gathering his people from all nations, beginning with Jews and moving out to Gentiles. Is that your story? Is that the fellowship you know with the resurrected Christ? Do you know that life of the kingdom of God through Christ? If so, you're now called to be his witnesses and to embody that in the midst of the world. Christ is risen. A new world has begun. We have begun to share in that new world. And to the degree we do, we point to the fact that Christ is coming and he will finish and complete what he has begun. Let's pray together.